Please go back to the scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to get to 17 in just a moment, but I want to start in Luke 12 so we can understand some of the context for the passage this morning. I will say here, as far as just introductory thoughts on this text, that it is important we understand it clearly. It's somewhat of a difficult passage of Scripture to work through. Difficult in the fact that sometimes we can see through the wrong lenses as we go through it. And then it's difficult to listen to and really make the proper applications of it. So I want to make sure we understand the greater context, because this passage, and please hear me, that we're going to look at in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, this passage is not a description of our God. Okay, this is an illustration. And so we must understand the greater context of Scripture, because Scripture cannot contradict itself. So we must understand and remember who our God is, what He has revealed about Himself. Luke chapter 12 actually helps us in verse 22. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, whether you should eat or what for your body and what you'll put on." There's all kinds of encouragements along those lines. But in verse 24, it says that God feeds even the birds. It says, "Consider the ravens." And it says, "Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" And then it talks about the lilies, how God clothes the lilies in verse 28. "But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you?" God is a kind, gracious, generous God. That's what I want you to remember as we go through Luke chapter 17. And He has revealed Himself as that from the very beginning. Scripture tells us that God is love. So the temptation would be to read these verses here in just a few minutes and think incorrectly about our God. And I want to tell you that probably that reaction is probably the temptation of our flesh to want to define God. And really, creation has no right to do that. We do not define God. We do not make Him into who we think He should be. God has revealed to His creation who He is, who He's always been, and who He always will be. So God is a God of love. He is a God of compassion. He is a God who graciously gives. He is a generous God. That is who He is. So the rest of the context that I want us to think about is the day in which this was written. The illustration that Jesus will use is that of a slave. Jesus is not condoning slavery. It's an illustration that the people in which this text was written to would specifically understand that the culture of the day allowed slavery. So we must understand the cultural perspective. Thankfully today, in most parts of the world, we are past that. I know there are many areas in the world where a lot of these kinds of things are still happening. Just make sure you understand from a biblical perspective, Jesus is just giving an illustration. Now, another part of the context that I want to make sure you understand is the religious teaching of the day, the Pharisees. There was a group of people who had the wrong theology, and therefore it came out in their teaching. So they had their perspective of God wrong, which is why I'm saying at the very beginning, He's a God of love, He's a God of compassion, He's generous, and He's very, very gracious. But as far as the Pharisees were concerned, they had this idea that God was really a person who, if they performed, then they would get what they wanted. So their view of obedience was really wrong. In fact, they would view obedience as a way of leverage to get what their desires were. So if they performed, then they would get what they wanted, or they would experience God's blessing. And this comes out in illustrations all throughout the time when Jesus walked the earth, when there was that thinking of the day when there was someone who was poor or someone who was physically had an ailment or a problem, where someone would look and say, Jesus, what sin did this person do? So there was this mindset that if you obeyed and you really tried to be perfect in every way, then God would take care of you and this blessing would come. So your obedience was for leverage to get something. And Jesus is correcting that thinking in the passage that we'll look at today. My friend, you could believe that you are saved by grace and by faith, but that teaching, that false teaching of really a performance-based Christianity, that God will love me more if I just do better today, that can still seep into the heart and life of someone who would say all day long, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's no work of mine, but their sanctification then, sometimes because of this wrong teaching, they can view God as, I'm going to obey so that I can leverage my life. I can be blessed financially, or this hardship that's going on in my life, if I just do better and if I just obey more, then God will take this away from me. And I want to make sure we understand that that thinking is incorrect. God is generous. He is sovereign in his blessings. And so we cannot view him in an incorrect way as the religious leaders did in this day, but we're still tempted with the same ideas. We must be very, very careful how we view our God. Now, if you would go just a few chapters over to Luke chapter 17, we'll dive into the text. The first few verses, he is giving them some pretty big expectations. He's telling them, if someone sins against you, you need to forgive. And then if they keep sinning against you, you need to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and keep forgiving. And the response of the apostles are like, Lord, increase our faith. How is that possible, right? And we would probably, on a day-to-day basis, say the same thing. How can you keep forgiving someone who continually hurts you and sins against you? We all live with that perspective. And if you have any relationships at all in this world, then you experience similar things along those lines. And as followers of Christ, we are called to forgive. And so the disciples just honestly say, increase our faith. How is this even going to be possible? And he says, if you have the faith of a tiny little seed, you can do great things. And so he's giving them this illustration to really help their thinking as followers of Christ. Right thinking will help us then to act correctly, and then right feelings follow that progression. But so many times we want to act on what we feel, and then it clashes with what we know, and then sometimes in there our actions are just, they're not right at all. And so we need the scriptures to constantly renew us, to bring us back. And so this morning I just want to look at four things that will help us as far as our thinking is concerned about discipleship. Back in the text in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7, it says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? And as you perhaps remember, as we read through a few minutes ago, this illustration is about a man, probably a small farm owner, not a big type operation, because it seems like there's only one slave. And again, it's an illustration. It could be something that Jesus made up or someone who he was thinking about in particular. We don't have those details. All we know, the context here is probably about a small farm and an owner who has one slave in his farm who takes care of most of the responsibilities. And he's going to use this perspective to help his disciples really think correctly about their life now that they have come to Christ. Which of you, having a slave, he says. And the immediate application would be the disciples. And for us, we're the application. We're followers of Christ. So we have to understand that yes, in one sense, we are slaves to God. We are slaves to God. Now, you say, well, how do I think about some of the other statements in Scripture that Jesus says about our relationship with him? Well, he says in other places, Galatians chapter 4, it says we're no longer slaves, but we're sons. Well, that's encouraging, and that's one perspective. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus says we're no longer slaves, but friends of God. So here we have the illustration that we are slaves, and the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, that I have been bought with a price, I am not my own, which lends its idea to that new life in Christ is under someone. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, "But now, but now having been freed from sin, you are slaves to God." Galatians chapter 3, and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So there is this idea of slavery to God in Scripture, but we cannot forget about the other things that God has said as well, that we are his friends, that we are his sons, we have been adopted into his family. So you have to keep all of Scripture in context, because sometimes people read this passage, verses 7 through 10, and they think incorrectly about God. They think, oh man, he's just a mean, angry God who just expects so many things of those people who say they love him. And they really, again, try to create their own view of him. And that's why I started at the very beginning. You must remember how God has revealed himself and who he really is. He is a God of love, he's generous, and he's gracious. So you say, well, do I think of myself as a slave, or do I think of myself as a son, or do I think of myself as a friend of God? And I would say yes. Think of in all those ways, because they all help us understand our relationship to our God. He has said all three of those things to us as far as our relationship is concerned. So as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, I want us to first understand that we have no personal rights. We have no personal rights. We hopefully have gotten that to that place where we at least know it. We may not be acting about on it on a regular basis as we should, my life included, but at least the Scripture through Ecclesiastes has taught us that really life is not about us, life is about God. We are to be living God-centered, which is why I'm finishing the year here, because just wrapping up this idea of life to the glory of God, we hopefully understand our lives are to be lived for God's glory, period. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, why? For my glory, whom I have formed and made. So God made us for his glory. That's why we were created. And Ecclesiastes taught us that this earthbound life really has meaning when we understand this. Because if you're just going through the treadmill of life, you know, under the sun, as Solomon says, you come to the regular question, what's the point? I don't get it. Solomon went down this road, the road of pleasure, the road of wisdom, the road of material possessions, all kinds of things. He tried to explore, and he kept coming to a dead end. Why? Because life is not about those things. Life is about God. None of those things will satisfy. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it said, you know, what advantage? What's the point of all the work? And the conclusion is we fear God and we keep his commandments. We were created for God. And when we come into a personal relationship with Christ, as I read in Galatians chapter 3, where Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, we have been bought with a price. Christ took the curse for us. And when he did that, he freed us from sin, but we came under him. We are now in Christ. So Paul would say that now he is not his own, that he is crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Paul that would live, and we should put our names in there. It's no longer us that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. But this goes really against our flesh. Our flesh wants to think that we have personal rights. And so the illustration is of a slave who has tended sheep. He's been out plowing. He's basically doing most of the chores outside. Will the man who owns it, will he say, verse 7, to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? So we like to think that we have rights. In my own life, I'll be the first to admit, if I've worked hard for the day and I've put in a lot of time, I'm the first one to think that I deserve something come 8 o'clock. And most of the time in my mind, what I think I deserve is a little peace and quiet and a little bit of rest. So we all are tempted to think, okay, if I do this, then I should have this. And I'm guilty of this every single day of my life. In this illustration, you have a servant who plows the field, then tends the sheep, and probably the temptation would be that the owner would say, hey, come on in, sit down and eat. But Jesus' point here is that as a slave, there are no personal rights. You may think that from maybe a regular perspective, and I think we probably could make the application that it's probably a little bit of flesh that says I deserve something. When we think about life in regards to what Christ has done, we come to the conclusion, actually, what I really deserve is punishment. What I really deserve is separation from God. But what he's done is lavished his love and grace and kindness on me. And so we have to constantly go back to, how do we think about this life? Well, we must think about within these perspectives, I have no personal rights. And I would suggest if we could get this issue settled, so many other things in life would go well. I studied this passage when I was about 20 years old, and God did amazing work in my life through this passage. Just radically at a young age, kind of gave me a philosophy of life to live by. However, I fail this passage in God's glory almost every day of my life since then. That's why I always go back to it. It's like, no, you got to get this right. You have no personal rights. You have been bought with a price. You have been redeemed. You have been given everything you ultimately need. So what you think you need in this moment, a little peace, a little rest, a little reprieve from whatever pressure or stress there is, actually the answer is no, I don't actually need that. I just need God's grace in that moment to get through what he has for me at that time. But what happens in my life and many of our lives is when we don't get what we think we deserve, our rights and our needs met, when we don't get it, what we typically do is get angry, right? We respond in anger. And that can come out in all different kinds of forms. We can shut down and say, you know what, I'm going to get my peace and I'm going to go away. And that would be my tendency. I'm just going to go find a quiet place. Or we can get angry. All kinds of reactions that would be fleshly when we don't understand this. So how do we live life to the glory of God? I think as a follower of Christ, as a true disciple, we have to understand we have no personal rights. And that's not God being stingy or angry or mean. He can't be that because he is loving and gracious and generous. He cannot contradict himself. This passage is an illustration for the follower to have the right thinking process about life. Now, Jesus himself set the example. You know, it would be okay if Jesus came, he would be right to do this. If he came and he declared himself as king and he acted like a king and he wanted everyone to serve him, he would have every right to do that. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus actually said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And he actually did it. So God, the creator of the world in the form of Jesus Christ who came, he lived this out perfectly as if he had no rights. So when people would sin against him and get angry and criticize him and reject him and hurt him, he did not respond in anger and say, "This is my right. I'm the king of the world. I created you. I should be able to just thump you right now." He didn't do that. He responded saying, "You know what? I'm going to wash your feet." Some of the ones that would soon deny him, "I'm going to wash your feet." As a follower of Christ, we have no personal rights. We think we deserve, we think we have them, but it's wrong. I would say the second thing that we need to understand from this passage, as a disciple of Christ, I have no personal limitations. So let's go back to the text because, you know, the question is, would the landowner say, "Hey, come in, sit down and eat"? And verse 8 says, but he will not say that to him. He will not say that to him. What he'll say is, "Prepare something for me to eat, properly clothe yourself, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink." So there are no personal limitations, which really kind of is a build-off of the first one. But we have here this perspective. The servant has, again, plowed the field, taken care of the sheep, come inside, thinking, "Oh, maybe I could sit down and enjoy some time." Nope, actually, what you need to do is go get ready so that you don't serve me smelling like the outdoors, right? So go clothe yourself properly. And then come back, prepare something for me to eat. And what is the response of the servant? "Okay, that's what I do. That's my life. That's what I do. So I'm going to go be appropriate, clothe myself appropriately, and I'm going to come and I'm going to..." And then the owner says, "And then you may sit down and eat." Can you imagine? Think about this. Worked all day outside. Come inside and serve your master, and at some point, there's a little nourishment for yourself. How do you view the responsibilities that God has placed in your life? Where do you put your limitations? And we could go through every type of person here. We could start with the children and the young people who think it's crazy for their parents to tell them to make their bed every day. Seriously, because it starts when we're young. We think we have personal limitations. Forget a few chores around the house or doing something profitable on Christmas break. But then it doesn't change necessarily as we get older. We have then people who, you know, "I want me time." That phrase, that drives me crazy. What is me time? I mean, I live like I want it, but when I hear it, it clashes with this so bad. There's no me time. It's God and His glory and whatever He puts in my life. But we say we have limitations, so we'll say, "Well, let's look at the calendar. I don't know if I can really get involved in other people's lives this week. I'm really, really busy, and I've got my limitations." So you hear about a need that needs to be met, or you know of someone personally in your pool of relationships within the church that needs some encouragement, and maybe a meal would be appropriate, or maybe taking them out for coffee to encourage them. You know what? I got so much to do. And then you know, from a bigger perspective, you know, Sunday nights, do I really need to come back on Sunday nights? And again, there's nothing scripturally about a Sunday night service. It's like, where are your personal limitations? What does it take to stop you? For most of it's very little. "Ooh, I'm tired today." You think about the lives of the disciples that they traveled around for 3 years with this man that they committed their life to. And when we went through rest of the glory of God, we talked about One of those days in the life of Christ that was busy from morning till night. And there was an appropriate rest and the refreshment in the word that really fueled all that. So I'm not saying you just go and go and go and go. I'm keeping it all in perspective of what we said this year, life to the glory of God. But sometimes our problem is not that we actually need physical rest. It's that we need to say yes to what God's doing in our lives and maybe put aside some of our personal ambitions and desires. The slave does not have any limits. I'll get to me after everything is done in the master's house. So many times, that's not how we live. But if we could grasp it, if we could grasp the fact that we have no personal rights and we have no personal limitations, imagine what we could do for God's glory. Imagine as a church what we could do for the glory of God. Now, the third thing I'd like us to think about as we continue through the passage is, as a disciple of Christ, I don't need any personal praise. I don't need any personal praise. Go back in the text in verse 9. Speaking of the landowner, he does not thank the slave because he does the things which were commanded, does he? The answer is no. So what we think would be appropriate as we're reading through this, man, this landowner, he's rough. It's not about the landowner. It's about the slave and why he does what he does. It's about his motivations and how he thinks through his life. If we are serving because we want personal praise, we've missed it, and the rewards are already given here and now. Our service to Christ and our life in Christ is not about what people think about us and how many accolades we can get and how much people can notice us. If you're serving around Calvary Baptist Church so that people will think you are great, you have missed it. You're not living life to the glory of God. And maybe let's flip it. Maybe you've been serving somewhere and no one has noticed and you're mad about it. No one thanks me. No one cares. I'm just doing what I'm doing. This place is full of people who serve. So very little do I have to preach about service here, because we tried to think through in the last month a new thing that we want to offer in the beginning of the year, and we were trying to come up with people who could really take this on, and it was like, what? Everybody's doing something, which is fantastic. A church this size where people serve and serve and serve, it is wonderful. But we must continue to ask ourselves, why are we serving? I mean, we have people who come on Saturday and they now clean our sidewalks and no one ever knows they're here. We have people who come and they fix things when the roof leaks and all kinds of stuff. No one ever knows. There is service to the Lord all over the place at Calvary Baptist Church. But we have to think correctly, and I'm not saying that people want praise. Please don't get me wrong. I'm saying our flesh is so strong many times, that's what we want. We want the accolades. And Jesus says here, why would the landowner thank him for doing something that he's supposed to be doing? And that's where we have to constantly go back to our thinking. Do we really believe our service to Christ is limitless? Do we really believe that we have no rights? If we believe that, then you know what? We'll serve and serve and serve. But if we start to get those things wrong, then our flesh can get strong. We can start to serve and be motivated for the wrong reasons. And if you're serving Christ so that people will think you're great, again, you have missed it. That is not service to the glory of God. So as a disciple of Christ, we should not need any personal praise. So when you're tempted to think, boy, I'm being overlooked, I'm not being utilized as I should, Ask yourself, why? Why are you frustrated? Instead of just being grateful for what God allows. I mentioned the Pharisees earlier. In chapter 18, we have a situation where the Pharisees, they stood up and they prayed in public and they talked about how much tithe they got and all this kind of thing. And Jesus had no time for them. None. He turned that thinking right upside down. And he should be turning it in our hearts as well upside down. We should be resisting the idea that we need someone to brag on us. That we need someone to praise us. When was the last time you analyzed your motive for service? And as we end 2018 in this theme of life to the glory of God, hopefully we keep thinking correctly. We've built the foundation for our lives, and it causes us to think correctly about the days as we move forward. My motive is God's glory. He has given me everything, and I serve him out of the abundance of my gratitude. Not because I think if I serve him, he's going to give me more. And that may come in the form of praise, or you may be thinking, oh, he's going to bless me financially, or I don't know what it is. But we have to fight against any of those thoughts. And the fourth thing I would say here in this text, as a disciple of Christ, my service to God is no sacrifice. My service to God is no sacrifice. And really the idea is stressing humility here. Look back in the text in verse 10. So you too, and so we know that he's talking to his disciples, right? And he's making that very personal application, and as it's God's word for us today, inspired and holy in every part, you should be thinking about yourself as he says, so you too, if you're a follower of Christ. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now, this is tough. When you look at your life at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of 2018, and if you have done what the Lord has asked you to do, and probably all of us would say we have done some of what the Lord has asked us to do. Our response should be, that was no sacrifice. That was no sacrifice. I only did what I was supposed to do. That's who I am. I'm a slave of God. I'm a son. I'm his friend. I've only done what was right. It's not a sacrifice. Jesus wants our service to be in humility. He wants us to live with the mindset we're unworthy. We are unworthy slaves. And if we think that way, we won't come with our personal rights and our personal limitations and our wrong motivations. We won't live that way. If we get this, God has been generous to me in the gospel. He has been so gracious to me in providing my eternal hope and destiny. Yes, life earthbound is difficult and hard. And I've talked to people who have served their lives served God for 20, 30 years, and then they blame God when their children go away, and they talk like this. They said, we have done everything right. We have served the Lord. We've had our kids in church and all the time, and then now look at them. And then they start to get bitter in their older age because God hasn't given them exactly the life that they wanted. And I don't think there's a parent here in the auditorium who would say, you know what, life ended up just like we thought it was going to. But we're tempted to think about God in this way, as the Pharisees did. If I just would have obeyed more, if I just will do more now, then God's going to work. And we leverage our obedience to him so that we get stuff. And it's wrong. God is gracious and he is generous. He's a generous God. Luke 15 talks about the older brother, and the whole part of that whole Luke 15 series is how generous our God is. So you cannot conclude from this passage that God is mean and he doesn't love me and he doesn't care. He just wants me to serve him and that's all he wants. That would be a wrong conclusion to this passage. This is an illustration for the slave, and that would be all of us. We have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. He has bought us with a tremendous price. So because of his graciousness and his generosity, we say, God, I will serve you. I will live life to your glory. And I will put my personal rights, which I think I deserve, I will put them away. And I'll put my limitations that I think I should have, I'll put those away. And the temptation to want someone to brag on us and praise us, I will resist because I know, God, it is about your glory and I don't want to rob you at any point of your glory. And at the end of the day, I'll just keep saying, God, I'm an unworthy slave and I've done what I'm supposed to do today and I'm going to do it tomorrow. And as we come to 2018, God, I by your grace, I did as much as I could and I failed you a lot. And I messed up so many times. But that's who I am. I'm an unworthy slave. And so I'm going to turn the corner in 2019 and I'm going to be thankful for a fresh start and I'm going to try to serve you. And I'm going to try to resist all of these temptations for my rights and my needs to be met. And putting up limitations where you say you shouldn't. So as we close this year, 2018, and our time of worship in the Word, life to the glory of God, I think we started with the idea, it's a big idea, but it's actually so practical. It meets our lives every single day and at every point. And as we go through the treadmill of life, day in and day out, and most days, they just run together. The treadmill, it just runs together. Our thought has to be, I'm a follower of Christ. God, it's not about my rights. It's not about my limitations. It's not about my reputation. I'm an unworthy slave, and I will serve you, and I will keep serving you no matter what. My friend, don't use your obedience as a leverage for God's blessing. It won't ever work. He is sovereign in all of his blessing, in whatever form it comes in. Obey Jesus because he is generous and he is gracious and you are his friend and you are a child of God and everything is ultimately okay. Obey him. Our theme verse for the year, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. Every person at Calvary Baptist Church who is sovereignly assembled this morning, our conclusion, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because we ought to. It's right. He's generous and gracious, and we should give everything to him. And this applies to every person, every follower of Christ. There's no one exempt. And my friend, you may be here today and you may not know Jesus Christ personally. And we would love to take the scriptures and show you how you can be in Christ, how you can know him personally, and he can take away your sins and he can redeem you today. We would love to share that good news with you so you can live this life that I'm describing. It's a worthwhile life. You may be ending 2018 and you're just flat out discouraged and you're ready to quit. Don't do it. There are a lot of voices that would tell you to quit, and there are a lot of lies that the evil one loves to plant into our hearts and minds. Don't do it. He's worthy. The child who came and now rules and reigns forever, he is worthy. So don't quit. His grace is sufficient for you. But right thinking will produce right actions, and then you will feel right. But if you're looking for that feeling to sustain you, my friend, it's not going to happen. You have to think like a disciple, a true follower of Christ. With your heads bowed, time of prayer as we conclude our service this morning. Think with me, every job, every assignment, every responsibility you have, how are you viewing those? What is your motivation? Do you view it as a sacrifice that you're giving and giving and giving and no one responds? Let your obedience flow from his generosity. Be careful not to think that he is unkind. Don't question his generosity. Speak to the Lord and let him evaluate your heart this morning. God, thank you for all that you've taught us in 2018. Thank you that you're perfect. We're not. You keep sustaining us. Your grace is still amazing. Your mercies are new every day. You still love us, not because of what we do, but because of what your Son did for us. Jesus, forgive us for all the times we have not been faithful to you in our discipleship. God, please forgive us for demanding things that we don't deserve, for serving you and doing things with the wrong motivations. God, it's about your glory. You've told us that day in, day out. So help us to live for it. God, you've told us in your word, it's life. Life is hard under the sun. It's difficult. But your grace is sufficient. So help us finish this year to your glory and look to 2019 as unworthy servants who just want to love you and serve you because you've been so generous and so gracious. We thank you, God, for all that you have done and what you will do in our lives. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.